What a beautiful story in Mark chapter 2. A man who was lame, a paralytic, the English Standard Version says. The interesting thing about this story is that by this time, the people of Galilee had heard about all the great things that Jesus was doing. In the first chapter of Mark, we see that he was casting out demons. In the first chapter of Mark, we also see that he was healing. He is cleansing a leper. And Jesus is spreading. His fame is spreading all over. And so as his fame was spreading, there was a man, paralytic. And four friends of him, they come. But when they come to the house, there is a big problem. The door is basically closed because of all the people that wanted to listen to Jesus. Everything is blocked. So what do? They go to the roof. They make a hole in the roof. Now, just think for a few moments, making a hole in a roof. That takes a little while and that takes a little work. I don't know exactly what roofs were made of in those days, but I know that it could function as a roof. It could hold the water. It would give them a dry, beautiful place. So I don't know exactly what was involved in making a hole in that roof, but that is what they did. And before they realized, a mattress came out of that hole right in front of Jesus. Can you heal me? Another thing I want to share with you. John chapter 20. Chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Read those verses again. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, before he goes to the cross, in the first part of the chapter, he is praying for his disciples. He is praying that they will commit themselves to God, commit themselves to truth. Jesus says, Father, hold them in your hand, hold them tight, hold them close. Hold them in a way that they can really preach that gospel once I am gone. That is what Jesus was praying for. And then in verse 20 and 21, he says, I do not ask for these only. So Jesus says, Father, now I have another request. Not only for the disciples, but now I'm going to pray for those who will believe in me, future, through their word. So Jesus says, now I'm going to pray for those who will believe in me. And you and I, those who truly believe in God, are a part of that. A part of that prayer. Jesus was already praying for you 2,000 years ago. Jesus was praying for you. And what does he say? That they may be one. Jesus prays for all believers of all times. And he says, let they be one. And in order for us to understand that oneness, Jesus says, just as you, Father, are in me. and I in you. What kind of oneness are we talking about? The same kind of oneness as Jesus had with the Father and the Father had with Jesus. That is the oneness that Jesus was talking about. Then he says this, that they also may be in us, in the Father and in the Son. And then it says this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, the oneness of the true believers are used for a testimony in this world. That the world may believe, that unbelievers may believe that you have sent me. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means one thing. Those that believe in Jesus should be one. What kind of oneness? As Jesus was in the Father and as the Father was in Jesus. For a testimony to the world that Jesus was sent. Brothers and sisters, what has happened? We're now 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years past this moment of prayer of Jesus. And what do we see? We see religions of all sorts and of all kinds. The advertisement in the newspaper says, choose the church of your choice. Is that what Jesus wants? Is Jesus saying in John 17, let the people choose whatever they want to choose? Let the people find something that they feel comfortable with? Is that what Jesus was saying? Is that what Jesus was praying for? And of course, the answer is no. When we evangelize, what happens? At least to me, when I go and evangelize, people say, you know what? Or sometimes, you cannot even make up your mind among yourselves. Why would I want to be a part of something that is so divided? And I can only say, from that perspective, you are absolutely right. What is the testimony that we have left? And I'm going to make it personal. What is the testimony that you have left? What is the testimony that you leave in this world? Are you focusing on being one? Are you working towards being one? What is your part in truly showing this world the beauty of God? That leads me to another question. Today in this world, faith has many different definitions. The one says, I believe in God, and that's enough. Because God is a God of love. God is a God that forgives. So as long as I believe in God, then everything is okay. The next one says, you know what? But I go to church. Well, I don't go to church, but I believe in God. And that one says, yeah, but you need to go to church. That's important. And the next one says, ah, you need to go to church, that's right. But you kind of need to live a righteous life. Ah, well, just going to church and believing God is enough. No, the other one says you need to be righteous. And so the story goes on. And one has this definition, another one has another definition. This one has a definition, and everyone so has their definitions. Today, I want to look at 5 points from the book of, or from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, defining what is biblical faith. What does the Bible say what faith is? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 says this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance or evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not taste death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commanded as he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let me suggest this. Number one, faith is rational. Faith is based on evidence. Sometimes, at least for myself, I come across people in the Christian faith, they say, you know, I cannot prove that God exists, but I just believe it. Because my mommy believed it, my grandpa believed it, his father believed it, and his father believed it, so that settles it. Does that settle it? And of course the answer is no. My grandfather doesn't define. My great-great-father doesn't define. God defines. And so it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Can we prove that God exists? And the answer is yes. We can prove that God exists. Can we prove that the Quran is a book based on false premises? Oh, yes. Can we say that Muhammad is not the man that he said he is? And the answer is yes. We can prove all of those things. How can we prove the existence of God? Because can God be seen? No, we cannot see him. But God has left his testimony. How can we prove that? Well, the way that we prove that is, or let me take the plant. This plant here is evidence of a maker. And sometimes people would even say, you know what? Aha, that's not enough proof. Is that not enough proof? Fast forward to now. Fast forward yourself into a court of law. There is a judge. There is a prosecutor. There is a lawyer. And what does the prosecutor say? The prosecutor says, I have evidence that this person was at this place at this moment because his telephone says he was there at that moment, sharing a message. And what does the judge say? I can accept that as proof, because by scientific laws, that is proof. Was the judge ever at the crime site when that crime happened? Oh no. But that man is convicted and jailed based on evidence. The judge was not there, but the evidence is there. And so the same is true for us today. The evidence is all around. Look at the plant. Arda, look at the little babies. Is that not evidence of God's existence? Just pretend. Hold your mobile telephone. What does your mobile telephone tell you? It tells you of somebody in a faraway country, probably Japan or somewhere, that has a good mind and a good brain to put a telephone together. And when you look at your telephone, even though you have never met that man, you can tell a lot of things about him. And the same is true for God. God has left his evidence. I would personally say, if God is a God of love, God is not asking to believe in you or to believe in him based on nothing. God left his evidence in the whole world, everywhere, because nature is everywhere. God's product is everywhere. And again, we use the same way of thinking and reasoning today. Cor, have you ever been in Australia or New Zealand? Do you believe Australia or New Zealand exist? Judy, do you believe New Zealand exists? Why? Because we have the evidence. There's little movies that you can find on YouTube about New Zealand. We got the Kiwis from New Zealand. And if somebody tells you today you are crazy for believing that New Zealand exists, then we all say, well, I think you are crazy, because there is enough evidence, even though you've never been there. Jim, have you ever met Mark Rutte? I don't. Any one of you met him? No. Does he exist? If I say, Jim, I think you're getting a little bit old. You're just pretending there is a man whose name is Mark Rutte. You're just pretending. What would we say? Rutte would say, Jim, wake up. That's the truth of the matter. Faith is rational. It is based on evidence. Evidence that we can see. Evidence that we can think about. Evidence that can be proven. But the world says, that's not enough for me. While they use the same reasoning when it comes to the court system, they use the same reasoning when it comes to Mark Rutte. They use the same reasoning when it comes to a lot of different stuff in life. Because they've never seen Mark Rutte, but they believe in him. And they even make you out to be the greatest fool if you say, well, I first need proof. I need to see him. That's faith. Faith is based on evidence. And that is why Romans chapter 1 says, no one, in my own words, Romans 1 verse 19 and 20, no one will ever be able to say, God, I could not have known that you existed. Even the one in a faraway place can look at the trees and see that there is a great power. He might not know his name. He might not know what he is all about, but at least he knows there is a God. That is faith. Faith is rational. Number two, faith is based on revelation. Faith is based on revelation. The Bible says, even in that first or in that same book, long ago, at many times and in many ways, what did God do? God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Has God spoken? God has always spoken. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Moses in many different ways, sometimes directly, sometimes through a prophet, sometimes through whoever it was. God always has made known what he wanted. That is basically what we see here. And then it says, of course, in the last days. And that's the days of what we call the New Testament. In the New Testament times, how has God spoken to us? Through his Son. Where do we find these words? In the New Testament, in the Bible. Did you know that the Bible is still bestseller number one? Bestseller number one. It's always amazing to me that when I talk to people, that eventually if you ask a few more questions, they will all say, yeah, my mother or my grandmother or my father or my grandfather. Almost everybody knows something about the Bible. They have known somewhere something about the Bible. That's where the Word of God is. That's where the Word of the Son is in the New Testament scriptures. So when we talk about biblical faith, we talk about faith that is based on the revelation of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's almost sometimes too simple to be true. That is why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, I love that statement, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is our task. And secondly, what is our task? We need to meditate upon the Word of God. And meditate means you think about it. Meditating things, you don't think about it once, you think about it twice, you think about it three times, four times, till you really understand what it says. And then one more thing, then you do it. That's the way it is. And God made a promise. If you ask, you will find. If you seek, you will find. Because God, if you ask him, he will give you what he promised. But the question is, with what intensity do we really want to know the will of Christ? With what intensity do we really read the Word? To which intensity do we say no more than the words of Christ and no less than the words of Christ? But faith is based upon revelation. Number three, faith involves trusting our Maker. And that's very important. Why is that important? God said to Abraham, I want you to go. Abraham went to Sarah, and I'm just filling in. Please understand me correctly. He went to Sarah and he said, Sarah, we are going. And as most women want to know where they are going, Sarah probably said, Abraham, where are we going? I don't know. Because God said, pick up your belongings and go, and I will show you. But what did Abraham do? He went. He trusted his Maker. When God told Abraham, I want you to take your only son, that little baby boy that was born to you, in an age that you could not even have children, I want you to take that child, go up the mountain and sacrifice it. basically kill it. What did Abraham do? Did he hide? Did he seek another way? No, Abraham went. He went up on the mountain. Hebrews 11 tells us he did that because he knew that God was able to raise him from the dead. God, or Abraham, believed in the great power of God. And because he believed in the great power of God, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Do we sometimes have different challenges today? Oh, yes. What is the answer? Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Faith involves trusting your Maker also when it is very, very difficult. Even when you say this is impossible. Because then Jesus whispers, with God all things are possible. Brothers and sisters, aren't we rich to be able to live a life like this? Aren't we rich that whatever comes, we say, I'm just going to trust in God. No worries. Peace cannot be taken away from me. Isn't that beautiful? That is what God has designed. God has designed for Christians to be happy. God has designed for Christians to be happy whatever the circumstances are. God has designed for us to be happy, to be peaceful. But it only comes when His voice comes that we obey Him regardless. And His voice today comes through the New Testament scriptures, through the words of Jesus Christ. Number four, faith is a word of action. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered. Verse number 7, Noah prepared an ark. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed the Lord. Brothers and sisters, faith is action. When we go around and ask many different people, non-believers, but sadly, even those that claim belief in Christ, when you say faith is active, faith means to go to work, you are one of those. You are like a Pharisee. That's what some people will say today if you say faith means work. Jim, you love Ruth, right? What does that mean, Ruth? That Jim loves you. That simply means if Jim really loves Ruth, Jim is going to do what Ruth likes. Jim is really going to do what God wants Jim to give to Ruth. When it's easy, yes. When it's hard, all the more. That's the simple truth. But we live in a world, when you say to people, faith means working, and James has something to say about that. In James chapter 2, verse 26, James says simply, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. But even now, today, when you talk about works, what do people say? You're one of those Pharisees. You're like the Pharisees. They're emphasizing works. And they can even quote a few verses from the Bible that other people will say, but I believe you and not you. But people remember, the truth of God does not change. Whether majority, whether minority, the truth of God does not change. And the truth of God says, faith means going to work. Let me ask you a question. Those four men going to that roof, what was that? That was a demonstration of their belief. They could have said, well, let's just wait at this door. Let's not do anything. What would have happened? They understood they had to go to Jesus. They understood they had to go up that roof. They had to. They understood they had to make a hole. They understood that they had to lower the mattress. They understood that that mattress had to come right before Jesus. And that is the extent of what they did in order to go to Jesus for a physical remedy. Now we're talking about spiritual remedies. What do we need to do for spiritual remedies? Spiritual remedies, they come when faith becomes active. Jim, you can tell Ruth that you love her a million times, but if you don't do what she really likes, then you don't love her. That's the simple way. Faith is active. When you say you love someone, it needs to become evident. When you say you care about someone, it needs to become evident. Today we have a lot of people that shout, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But what it really comes down to is how you act when you come back and you fall back on your two feet. How do you walk your Christian life? Point number five, faith discriminates wisely. Biblical faith makes choices. Choices, the spiritual over the material, the eternal over the temporal. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused. He made a choice. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Faith makes wise choices. Faith makes righteous choices, even in the face of difficulty. Look at Moses. In today's terminology, Pharaoh said to Moses, Moses, stay in Egypt. Stay with me, and I give you two castles. I give you two BMWs. I give you five Lamborghinis. I give you three sailboats. You never have to work a day in your life. I give it all to you. Then God spoke to Moses. And God said, Moses, can you go with my people and bring them out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land? And before you say yes, let me tell you this. You're going to suffer. You're going to see hardship. You're going to see difficulties. You will be mistreated. Can you imagine? That's the choice that Moses had. And Moses looked at this choice, and he looked at this choice, and then he said, God, I choose you. I rather have pain, I rather face evil, I rather face mistreatment than for one moment to focus on material things. Because Moses knew the material things, they will end. The spiritual things, They will not end. They will go into eternal bliss. And brothers and sisters, that's the definition of at least what we can see in the book of Hebrews, the first six verses with some thoughts connected to it. That's the definition of Bible faith. And you know what happens? If all believers take that very definition of faith, they will become one. Easily? It doesn't always go easily. A lot of things doesn't come easily. But if we all practice those things, we can become one. And this world will shudder when they see the oneness of true believers. They go to Israel, they find the same pattern. They go to India, they find the same pattern. On a physical level, we can do it. Look at the game of soccer. The rules are the same everywhere. It doesn't take a genius to understand the rules of soccer. But in Christianity, what has happened? What have we offered God? First of all, by our own individual faith. And secondly, for the unity of the true church. Brothers and sisters, some of those things might not be easy for us. Those 5 points might rock your heart. At least it rocks mine. Because we're in a physical world. And the physical is saying, I can make you happy. But God says, I can make you happier. If you choose me. If you choose me regardless, the pain and the suffering. Brothers and sisters, what do we do with those words? Not because I spoke them, but what do we do with the words of Hebrews chapter 11? What do we do with those words? What do we do with the words of Jesus who said, let they be one as we are one? What do we do with those words? What do we do with the words of Mark chapter 2? On the physical, they were rather quick to find a solution for this man. Are we as quick to find a solution in the spiritual realm for whatever goes on in our life? No, it's not easy. But faith discriminates wisely. Make your choice. And we know what Joshua said about choices, right? Joshua said, you know, Steve and Judy, Michael and Elena, Cor, Evgeny, Jan, Lisa, Andre, Jim, and Ruth, I don't know what you're going to do, but I am going to serve my Lord and Master. What is your choice? Amen.